Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today in Jesus' name. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved except that name, Jesus the Lord Christ. Well, today's December the 4th. I trust that you had a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving dinner and time of fellowship with your family, and that the grace of God touched your heart, and that you reciprocated back to the Lord and thanked Him for His goodness and mercy. Regretfully, we are in a very tenuous state and hour. I believe with all of my heart, though the stock market is climbing profusely, the economy is purportedly booming, I do believe the unraveling of this nation is nigh at hand. I don't say that to be pessimistic. I say that to be realistic. When you read my newsletter for January 2018, you will be profusely surprised at what's taken place in the last, 20 years. In the last 20 years, what's taken place from the liberal Democratic president sitting in office, having been impeached for lying under oath, having an extramarital affair, the following president declared infamously, "I am a war president." And then following that president, we had a Muslim president. It appears the American people got upset and they elected a businessman rather than a politician. I believe when you read January the 2018 newsletter, you too will be not only disturbed, but surprised at all this nation has endured in the last 20 years, and yet there's a tremendous, unfathomable failure and preaching the Word of God, preaching repentance, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Before we get back into the message, the Holy One of Israel, do you always try to do everything right? I can assure you, I can promise you, you'll never be wrong and trying to do what's right. You've heard me say this, righteousness. Someone asked me one time, said, "What is righteousness, Pastor Langford?" And I said simply, the first five letters tell you what righteousness is, R-I-G-H-T. Just do the right thing, and you will have been righteous in the eyes of God. Listen to this group, 11th Hours. They do this song, "You'll Never Do Wrong Doing Right."
thoughts are right. Whoa.
How true. You'll never do wrong doing what's right. You say, but I might get exposed. I may be embarrassed. Well, if you're living that lifestyle, then you need to be exposed. And you need to be embarrassed. I said the other night, 2 weeks ago on the Hagmans, you're going to witness a precipitously continual drop and drip of our congressmen and our senators and their sexual escapades. This will continue. I don't know how long, but it's going to continue. And it's a disgrace when someone of that stature is called an icon. Yeah. Yeah. Conyers was called an icon by Miss Pelosi. I serve the Holy One of Israel. Who is your Lord, your Savior? Who have you put your trust in? An institution? An organization? A denomination? Or Jesus, the Lord's Christ, the Son of the living God? I've put my trust in Christ Jesus. He has never, ever failed me. He's never disappointed me. He's never shamed me by his deeds, his actions. I wish I could say the same toward him and Christianity. But my humanity gets in the way sometimes, and that is true with all of us. A gentleman just the other day lambasted me and Doug Hagmann for introducing me as Pastor Lankford. How dare me have a title, pastor? I laugh, I marvel, it's so cynical. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give them pastors according to my heart, which shall feed them with knowledge and understanding. How do you know who that man is if he doesn't identify himself? Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave them those titles. And yet he tried to use Matthew chapter 23, I believe it's around verse 8 or 10, against me when Jesus said, call no man master. I believe that. I would never call any man master. Those of you who are in martial arts and sometimes succumb to that ideology that man teaching you is your master, don't do that. Matthew 23:8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. It's amazing how we call the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and then people want to get on those little tirades. Such triviality shows you the spiritual ineptness and weakness in so many people's lives. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 41, picking up in verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. What a tremendous display of the God of Israel and his power to do what no other man possibly do. God, Jehovah, is never limited. I want to go back and pick up the thought today on the Holy One of Israel. There's a lot of Christians that are ignorant. Their ignorance is beyond my comprehension. Their ignorance is because they don't understand God's word. We have those who are adamantly lambasting, demeaning, condescending, and for a better lack of terms, they are anti-Semitic. They are Jew haters. I marvel when men will hold up their Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord." But the Bible was written by nothing but Jews. Yet they'll hold up their Bible and declare the word of the Lord, and then they will castigate, impinge the Jewish people. By the way, when Jesus returns, he's not coming to Hollywood. He's not coming to Paris, France. He's not coming to Brussels, Belgium. He's not coming to New York City. He's certainly not coming to Washington, D.C. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's the name of the only city in the earth that Jehovah put his name over the top of that city, declaring, "This is my city, this is my place, and I will put whom I will in that city." 2 Chronicles 6:6 says, "But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Now, there are those who are castigating that the Jews that are over there are not the Jews of God. Who made you judge and jury? That's like me saying to some of you today, you're not saved. No man has the right to make that accusation. Yet they do make that accusation, even against someone like Judas Iscariot. I've had pastors, preachers tell me he never was saved. Who are you to make that infamous declaration? Oh, I judge. But I try to judge justly and righteously according to the word of God. I judge whether it is true or false, good or evil, God or the devil. That's the job of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. But we do not adjudicate to the degree of casting someone in hell or giving them the sentence of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We don't have that power. I've sat on numerous jury trials, and I've adjudicated and went back and deliberated, found some innocent, found some guilty. But when I come back into the courtroom and render the verdict to the judge, that's as far as it goes, innocence or guilt. And the judge then, if they're found guilty, takes it upon himself to adjudicate the matter and pass a sentence against that person or entity, whatever that it might be. All throughout history, there have been those who think they're qualified men and women alike of renown, who've questioned the validity, the veracity of the Holy One of Israel. Jesus himself said, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, or Israel. You see, God, for whatever reason, has an affinity with Israel. That's right. God himself has an affinity with Israel. And Moses understood that affinity because he made some tremendous statements in the seventh chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Moses said, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What nation? What nation? Israel. And you can be condescending and lambast and lampoon and castigate, but you're only doing that in ignorance because you don't understand God's relationship with Israel. Because God made a covenant with a man called Abram and changed his name to Abraham. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 said, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them, the Jews, Israel, were committed the oracles of God. You ought to thank God that God gave his word to a faction, a group of people called Israelites. Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Esther, Ruth. All of these books, every book, 66 of them to be exact, combined together make the Old and the New Testament. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, making a total of 66 books with over 31,000 verses. God is the Holy One of Israel. And God has preeminence over everything in my and your life. And when he is speaking here to the prophet of God, Isaiah, he's making declarations. And we shared the first one back in last week in Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, thou warm Jacob or Israel, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You see, God is our help. You see, he says in verse 15 and 16, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument. Having teeth, thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. He says, thou shalt fan them, or winnow, or scatter them, and the wind shall carry them away. You see, God has the power, because he's the Holy One of Israel, to care all your cares, your encumberments. He has the power to carry them all away. I know some listening today, in my heart, in my spirit, you may be in a state of bereavement. You just lost a loved one. There are others. You lost someone last week during Thanksgiving. But today, you are profusely and terribly alone. You feel loneliness. You feel despair. You see, that is the enemy. That is the enemy trying to come in and attack your mind and cause disarray in your heart, in your life, in your home, in your family. But you see, the Holy One of Israel is here today to give you aid, to give you protection, to strengthen your hand, because he loves you. He cares so immensely for your soul. So many times we go through great adversity. We go through so many troubles and so many trials and so many difficulties. We get discouraged. We get beleaguered. Our burdens burden us down. We feel like we're at the very bottom. We're the dregs in the barrel. We're at the bottom. But you know, my friend, the Lord has not changed. Hallelujah. Paul the Apostle declared in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You may be listening to me today and you're discouraged. I said you're discouraged. The thoughts are going through your mind like, why am I still serving God? What's the purpose in trying to endure? Why am I trying to run the race? Why am I continuing to believe in God when everything around me is negative? Everything around me is so pessimistic. Everything around me is such an encumberment, such an impediment, such a struggle. My friend, you need to rejoice in the Lord. I said, you need to rejoice in the Lord God of Abraham because God is with you. He said he'll never leave you. He said he would never forsake you. Just the other day, I was thinking, I was perusing, I was rehearsing the many negative statements cast against me lately. This is one of the difficulties or problems in knowing the scriptures. As I began to kind of wallow in my pool of self-pity, Matthew 5:11 came to my spirit, came into my mind. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These are the Beatitudes. He's not talking to a group of apostles or pastors or evangelists or teachers or prophets. He's talking to the laity. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Some of you, you're in the crisis. You're in the crucible because God's hand is on your life. Listen to me closely, please. Listen to me very distinctly. You would not be in the place of suffering that you are right now if God had not sovereignly and divinely touched your life. I'm speaking to someone right now. You feel like you're in a place that is as horrific as it gets. It is so straight, it is so narrow, it is so troubling. But my friend, just like Joseph had nothing to do with God's call on his life. God made that election. God made that calling. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't err. God does not make mistakes when he touches a person's life. Joseph? Such a gracious, you might say, child. He was a child. He was young, a lad, growing, maturing. And God Almighty in his eminence, God in his eminence touched Joseph's life. I didn't ask God to call me. As a matter of fact, I ran as hard as I could run. I didn't want to be a preacher. No one can understand the gravity of what it means to be a truly man of God, called of God, until God puts his hand on your life. That's what makes you distinctly different from the rest of the world. I shave my face just like any other man and wash my hands like any other man and put my pants on like any other man. There's no difference in those things. My body is like the rest of you in your 60s. diminishing, waning, wafting, just drifting away. But at 12 years of age, over 50 years ago, God came to me when I was but a child and said, I have a work for you to do. I cannot take you to heaven right now. You must wait. You must wait. Got up the next morning, shared that with my grandparents. They didn't think too much about it at the time, but as I became a man and I drifted away from God and got out into the world regretfully, and sin stained my life terribly. But like the prodigal son, I came home to the Father. And God, in His power and His might and His restoration, restored my mind and my life. Why? Because He's the Holy One of Israel. See, when He makes that declaration, He doesn't say the Holy One of the United States of America, the Holy One of Syria, the Holy One of Egypt. I'm the Holy One of Israel. Well, that just makes some of you upset when I say that, because you hate Israel. And oh, how you hate, how you loathe, how you despise that one little Bible verse in John chapter 4. Oh, that verse, it just makes some of you, it frustrates you, it terrorizes you, literally. What is that verse, Pastor? John 4:22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Woo! Did that just make somebody mad? Salvation is of the Jews. It was through a covenant with the man called Abram. And through his loins, that prophetic word that was given in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. I'm working on a 3-hour DVD series, The Significance of Israel in Christianity. If there had never been an Israel, there would be no Christianity. Oh, that really makes people mad now. You see, when God was giving this prophecy in Genesis 3:15, He's speaking to a man and a woman. The woman does not have seed. The woman has eggs. You could take chicken eggs that have never been fertilized, put them in an incubator, or put them under a hen and let her set there 21 days. They'll rot. Why? Because it's just an egg. It has no life. See, the life comes from the seed. I said the life comes from a seed. When you put a seed in the soil, you'll see a beautiful stalk of corn or a beautiful stalk of green beans or whatever the seed is, but the life comes from the seed. When God created everything in the garden, He put seed in it so it could reproduce after its own kind. I'll not try to get into some theological, delusional elaboration here, but it took the seed. And that's why the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. He said, you will conceive. See, it's a biological fact that the child's blood comes from the seed of the father. That's why I said you can put eggs under a hen or put them in an incubator, but they've never been touched with the seed of a rooster, they'll rot. They'll just be destroyed. But that seed brings life. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It took the blood of a king to atone for our sins. Gabriel, the messenger angel, said to Mary in Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great,
He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Oh, people hate that legacy and that lineage because it came through the loins of David. That's right. It's called the Davidic Covenant. You'll find it in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the entire chapter of Psalms chapter 89. Gabriel said, he shall reign over the house of Israel, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I don't know a man. That word know in the Greek and the Hebrew means to have sexual relationship. The Hebrew word is yada, Y-A-D-A, 3045 in your strong exhaustive concordance. That's why you never hear me say yada, 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 yada. People say that all the time. They don't know what they're talking about. They're using a Hebrew word about sexual relationships. Mary said, I don't know a man. Yet she was espoused to Joseph. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, glory to God, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. Power. The Holy One of Israel. Not the Holy One of Russia. Not the Holy One of China. Not the Holy One of Japan. Not the Holy One of the United States of America. The Holy One of Israel. When I get through with this video, I will give you irrefutable scripture that will declare without a doubt if you are a believer. Where does Jesus return when he comes back to the earth? San Francisco? L.A.? Paris? Tokyo, Akita, Japan. Where's he coming? He's coming back from where he left. Where did he come? He came and he preached the gospel in where? That's right, Jerusalem. It's been said Jerusalem is the navel of the earth, the center of the earth. I don't know. I've never done the longitude, the latitude, and the circumference. My point is, Jesus is the Son of God. Gabriel says to Mary in Luke 1:37, he said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. God took it on himself to change a man's name from Jacob to Israel. Think about that. He changed Jacob's name to Israel and said, now you are a prince and you have power with God. Has God ever nullified that? Has God ever voided that? The only reason Israel is blind in part right now is to make them jealous. Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You ought to thank God that God has allowed them to be blind, that you and I could be brought into the kingdom of God. Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham all the nations and all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Abraham, through your loins. Why has America been blessed like it's been blessed? Because of God's covenant. What a mighty God we serve. All the families of the earth will be blessed, Genesis 12 and 3. And when you start reading in Genesis chapter 12 and you go through the book of Genesis, you will always encounter that word seed. God did all of this through the promised seed. Genesis 12 and 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto God who appeared unto him. The seed. That's why I cannot overemphasize enough the significance of the seed of Abraham. And so many people don't like that. God. Psalms 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone out of my lips. Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after them. He said an everlasting covenant. Verse 9, Genesis 17:9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. That was just a sign of the covenant. What a circumcision prophet. Paul said nothing. Circumcision doesn't save a man. If that was the case, what about the women? Again, the covenant is with the seed. The seed is the seed of man. That's why Mary conceived through the Holy Ghost, God the Father. He overshadowed her. God is not like the world, transgenderism, lesbianism, sodomites, homosexuals. No. Just as God in creation, natural creation, used a man and a woman, he used the God-man, the woman. Some of you, I know that goes over your head. I don't say that to be condescending. I don't say that to be demeaning. I'm not putting your intellectualism down. I'm just telling you, this is a spiritual understanding and a spiritual revelation concerning God's fellowship with man and how God brought man back into a divine relationship and a divine union to himself. It wasn't possible by any other way. You know why? Because the perpetuity of sin was being placed upon every person that had ever been born. I was born into sin. David said in Psalms 51, I was shapen in iniquity when my mother conceived me. God, only the Holy One of Israel could do something of this magnificent and magnanimous. You know, as I get older, and this has just been happening to me in the last year or so, you know, when you're young, you have so much life, death never really enters your mind. You feel as though you are impervious. You just can do anything. But age has a way of curtailing that and making you think soberly, amen. Yes, I said age makes you begin to think soberly. But I think about death now than I've ever thought about it before. Because it is a reality. The reality of mortality. All men will die. He told Joshua, he said, you're going to go by the way of the grave just like every other man before you, Joshua. Why? Well, the reason for that fundamentally is because of sin. But God has done something beyond that. God has redeemed us through his son, Jesus Christ. And you and I can have eternal life because Jesus paid sin's debt that we might be redeemed, that we might be forgiven. God is faithful. God is faithful. We don't understand the faithfulness of God. We think sometimes, God, you have abandoned me. God, you have forgotten me. God, where are you? Do you not love me, God? Sure, he loves us. Think about this. If God renumbers, recounts the hairs in your head, you think he's interested in your well-being? Why bother to know the number of hairs on your head? I have no idea. I'm sure it can be surmised, estimated, guessed by 1 square inch of the scalp, how many follicles are there for hair to grow in, and tell you approximately how many thousands of hairs are on the human head. But God, every day, if he so chooses, he renumbers, he recounts them. We don't understand how big God is. You know, if you were to take your problem and put it beside of God, your problem would be the size of a grain of salt. Listen to me. Your problem would be the size of a grain of salt, and God would be the size of the sun. What I'm simply saying is you couldn't even see your problem. All you could see is God. Do you love him today? Do you worship him today? There is no one like God. God is conveying such a profound message to Isaiah. He says, I want you to see. I want you to know. I want you to consider that my hand, by my eminence, I am an unfathomable champion. And I prevail at everything I go to do. Nothing can stop me. And of course, in God's divine wisdom, God does not fire a shot and say, uh-oh, I wish I could have it back. God inhabits eternity. That is beyond anything that a human mind can grasp. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, God is already there. What do you mean there? Well, he's there. He's been there. He'll be there. You see, we can't even get our minds around the gravity, the magnitude, the splendor, the glory. The glory of God. The magnificence of God. Elohim. What an awesome God we serve. I read the scriptures, as I just shared with you a few minutes ago, from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, how Moses is talking about what a nation so great. Who made that nation great? God. Who made Joseph great? God. God is great. Jeremiah 6:10. I was sitting there waiting for that verse to come. I'm sitting here thinking, where's that verse? Where's that verse? Where's that verse? And it took me a while, but it finally came into my repertoire. It came to my mind. Jeremiah 6:10. Or is it 10:6? So, Pastor Lankford, your mind ain't working as sharp, as close, as quick as it used to. Well, that's because of something called age. But it finally gets there, Jeremiah 10:6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great, and thy name is great in mine. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Just his name. Gloria Gaither does a tremendous version of There's Something About That Name. Oh, man, there's just something about the name of Jesus. You know, it's amazing when men and women who have no knowledge of God in any capacity, but they have an encounter with God, they start talking about Jesus. You see, Islam will say, well, he was a prophet. Oh, he was more than a prophet. He was, he is, and will forever be God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning of what? I told you, you can't fathom past, present, future tense. But God is there in all of them all the time. You know, man wants to go back into the past and create something, rewrite something, or go into the future and change things. You can't do that. If you could do that, you would be God. But you can't do that. I can't do that. I, as a man, cannot go back and change my past. The only thing I can do as a man is surrender my heart, my life to Jesus, the Lord's Christ, and let God order my steps and redeem me by his shed blood. Redeem me. Redeem me. Oh, what a beautiful word. The redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom the Lord hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The enemy had us. Do you hear me? The enemy had us. Yes, he had every one of us in his clutches. We were snared. Psalms 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And gather them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. God redeemed us. What does the word redeem mean? To buy back. He bought us back from the hand of the enemy. You ought to be rejoicing right now. You ought to be magnifying God. You ought to be shouting right now wherever you are. My God, how great is my God. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great and thy name is great in might. Oh, God, you're awesome. And you redeemed me from the hand of the enemy. I was in the clutches, the hand. I was snared by Satan. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein, with his great love, he loved us. The word but is in the English language is nothing but a conjunction. It attaches, it brings together something that's fragmented. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 3:1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. How long is that? Everlasting. Everlasting. And this love is touched with loving kindness. Loving kindness have I loved thee. With an everlasting love and with loving kindness have I loved thee. Have I drawn thee. Oh, Jacob, oh, you were but a worm. But the God of Abraham came and made you so much more than you could ever be. The old subplanner, old Jacob. Yeah, he got the birthright given to Esau. Esau didn't care about his birthright. Before either was born, the word of God said, the older shall serve the younger. You know, when I try in my little finite pea brain understand God, as I get older, I realize God is so much more than I ever knew, ever understood that he was. He's big. Oh, he's so big. When all the corn, all the fruit, all the vegetables, when everything was decimated throughout the land because of the 7 years of famine that God had prophesied, spoken, would come to pass when he gave Pharaoh the dreams and he gave another man, the man of God, the understanding Joseph. When all began to wither and fail, Jacob said, I've heard there's corn down in Egypt. See, God was way, way, way ahead of the program. He already had his servant. He already had his man down there and had him the viceroy, the prime minister of Egypt, Joseph. And you worry about tomorrow? You grapple, you struggle? I don't know what I'm going to do. You're going to trust God. You're going to trust the Holy One of Israel. Because he and he alone can do anything. I said, he can do anything. He's a mighty big God. Psalms 81, verse 10 says, the Lord God is a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk up rightly. I said that was Psalms 81, 10. That was Psalms 84, 10, and 11. Psalms 81, 10 says, I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. God says, I brought you out. I brought you out. I redeemed you. You didn't redeem yourself. You couldn't have even got to God except the Holy Spirit drew you to him. You couldn't have gotten to him. It is impossible to get to God. God gives an invitation. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an invitation. The great invitation from the Master. God, I love this, Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You just keep walking uprightly. That's all you do. I said, you just keep walking uprightly. You just keep walking uprightly. Don't veer to the right. Don't veer to the left. You just keep walking uprightly and watch what God does. Listen, you don't have to perform a miracle. That's God's business. Your job, my job, is one thing. Have faith in God. Did you know there's only one thing that pleases God in our humanity? Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And therefore, he says, the only way you can please me is to have faith in me. Now, you see, faith, hope, and trust, in my opinion, they're all synonymous. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Psalm 7:1, in thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust. My hope, my faith is in the Lord. Who are you trusting in? Who are you hoping in? Hope is a type of faith. Trust is a type of faith. Saying, God, I trust you. Do you realize, and I'm guilty, our lives would be so less stressful if we just really trusted in God. If you've got a tank full of fuel in your truck, sir, if you have a tank full of fuel in your car, ma'am, are you worried about getting fuel? You don't have to worry. You know the thing's full. David said, my cup runneth over. David's cup was in perpetuity full. Just always full. That's why When your cup is always full, there'll be no room for worry to get into the cup. There'll be no ability for fear to get in the cup. There'll be no ability for hate and doubt, whatever the case might be. It cannot get into the cup because your cup is full. My cup runneth over. It's up to you to put your cup under the spout where the glory is coming out and let God continually, every day, fill your cup, and therefore there'll be no doubt. There'll be no unbelief. There'll be no fear. There'll be no discouragement. There'll be none of those things. Why? There's no room in the cup. My cup runneth over. Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall you draw from the wells of salvation. Let us have faith in God. Let us have faith in the Holy One of Israel. Oh, he's a mighty, 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 mighty big God. I'll tell you what, he's bigger than your problems. As I said, if your problem was a grain of salt, a grain of sand, and you put it beside God's ability, it'd be like a grain of salt, a grain of sand compared to the sun. You couldn't see it. Did you know God is bigger than that? I said God is bigger than that. While he holds the world in the palm of his hand, and you're on the world, so you're in his hand. God bless you till next time.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.